Tonight we're going to be doing verses 25 through 30. And just a little reminder, guys. It's amazing the way that time flies through the Gospel of John. We're already in John chapter 8. There is less than 6 months till Jesus' crucifixion. Okay, so just to give you a little timing here on this, as these things are taking place. The momentum of Jesus with the average Joe was growing and it was pretty high. The opposition also was fully engaged against him, and their plans at this point in time was definitely, they had plans to take Jesus out one way or another. Okay? I don't think they'd finalize the details of that, but they were going to shut him up. So that's kind of the context here, just so you know, big picture, what's going on. In John 8, let's read verses 25 through 30. Caleb, we'll start here with you. Get verse 25. Let's go around until we get through verse 30.
Okay. So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?
I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world.
Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins."
Are you in verse 27? It's okay.
"They did not understand that he spoke to them from the Father."
So Jesus said, "When you looked at the Son of Man, they were about to have your own feet, and I do nothing on my own."
Initiative?
"But I speak these things as a friend. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing him."
And he spoke these things when he came to believe in him.
Okay. So if you guys remember, we didn't get the running start here of context from the verses leading up to this, but Jesus had been very straightforward with these guys. He said, "Unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." Guys, if you told somebody today, if you told a Jew, a person who considers themselves a Jew today, unless you believe that Jesus is the great I am, you shall die in your sins. What sort of response would you expect from that statement to get from them?
I would think it would be instantly on the defense, saying that's just crazy and impossible.
Exactly, for twofold reason. Okay? That no Jew is going to today. I mean, if somebody is in the Jewish religion, they're not going to believe that statement. Okay? What two things are they going to have big problems with? "Unless you believe that I am," and I even added in the great I am, just to help you guys out. "Unless you believe that Jesus is the great I am, you shall die in your sins." What are the two aspects of that would be a hang-up? Brad, give me one.
Well, the hang-up would be they don't believe that Jesus was God and that God came down in the flesh.
Exactly.
That's a big one.
And we're going to see that actually at the end of John 8. We're going to see what the response was there when they understand the full significance of what he's saying. They aren't going to buy it. There's no way. Their concept, the Jewish concept, was of a coming Messiah, but they never put the pieces together from the scriptures about God going to come in the flesh. So that's a big one. What's the other part of this that's the hang up? Thank you, Mr. Schaefer.
Next time you push a whole circle, it's smaller. Because otherwise we get echo. So.
Okay.
The dying of your sins, and I'm a little fuzzy on this. There was no forgiveness of sins under the Old Testament, but there was a sacrifice made for their sins, so their sins were either like rolled back or not accountable. I don't know the details, I've never fully wrapped my head around that, but their sins are taken care of. That's why they had the sacrifice.
So, exactly. So I want to pursue that a little bit. The Old Testament does speak about forgiveness of sins in those sacrifices. The issue is, we know there wasn't a complete forgiveness. And so that's why, Larry, your picture is kind of rolling him, you know, it's rolling him back. Okay? Well, it's probably the best way to say it. But for the Jew to think about, hey, I'm going through the sacrifices. I don't have a problem with sin. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. This is an issue for him. Right?
I guess this would be a third aspect looking at it. They were still had their minds set on the flesh so bad that they didn't think possibly that Jesus could be the one, although I think some of them did know who he was. But they were looking for a physical Messiah that was going to be here in the physical and he had attacked the Romans and whatever else and, you know, cut down their enemies right there and stuff. But, you know, Jesus plainly told them too, you know, I'm not out of this world.
Right. Well, and you're going to see the next couple weeks of studies, the very thing you're talking about. Some of these Jewish people do start to believe in him. Some of the Jews, and I'm going to put capital J on this, that means some of the rulers even from the things Jesus is saying are starting to believe in him. But then he makes sure that there's no misunderstanding, and you'll see that in the verses that follow about he wasn't here to set him free from a physical enemy. He was here to set him free from the enemy of sin. And they, you know, they're, again, some of them who were starting to believe in him still were having a hard time getting off of that fleshly onto the spiritual. So those things are coming in for sure in the weeks to come. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a second, guys. I want to I had a little discussion one time with the store manager of JCPenney here in Billings when I first moved to town here. Talking to him about death, and we just ended up having this little discussion. I said that I think people try not to think about it. And he said, actually, he said, I think people think about it a lot. They're just afraid to talk about it. It can maybe go either way, but I'll tell you, I think people try not to think about it. How many of you guys, before you became Christians, really allowed your minds to think about death and what was going to be on the other side? You did, John?
Mm-hmm.
That's probably why you're here. You know, I think realistically, if you start thinking that way, you're going to start doing something. I get to sit in the Great Bible Study today with Jeff and Roger and one of their friends. And this guy's, he's had pancreatic cancer and whooped it. And now he's got liver cancer. And, you know, hey, for everybody, it's true, death's coming. But it's just a little more, you can't hide from it when you have some of those things happen in your life. And so it's, you know, which is a good opportunity here to talk about the spiritual things. But I think a lot of people just try to keep shoving it down. And with that, I also think the issue of sin. People try to shove it away and never deal with the guilt that comes from it. Never deal with, and we talked about that last week, facing themselves, facing sin, facing Christ. People just try to compartmentalize and shove it down there. And I personally think that's one reason we get all the addiction stuff. It's a way of trying to push it all to the back. You know, I was talking to somebody recently, and I was talking to a nurse, and the nurse told me almost every lady that's over 50 these days has been prescribed some sort of antidepressant medication.
Every person, every
almost every woman. It's very, very prevalent. And why is that? There's a lot of things that factor into it, but let's just cut to the chase. The way life's turned out at 50 is not what it was dreamed about when you were the 13-year-old girl. And so instead of dealing with this, hey, let's do the Let's mask it. So people are trying to do that. And Jesus is bringing this stuff to the front, saying, hey, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin. You have to think about sins and what that means. Even for the Jewish people who went through the sacrificial system and they just go through the motions, they weren't really dealing with it. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verses 1 through 4. So, Elena, did you read last? Okay, Mr. Miller, would you get one? And we'll just keep going. 1 through 4.
I'll read, but Braden actually read last.
Oh, Braden read last?
Oh, I'll go.
Okay, so Braden, you're up. Thank you.
Okay.
For the law, since it is not only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near.
Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipper, having been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin?
But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year.
For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
There were some hints in that Old Testament sacrificial system that anybody that was being honest and trying to deal with their sin and their guilt recognized would have come to the conclusion that this was not sufficient. One point that the writer of Hebrews brings out is they had to offer them continually. Guys, I'm gonna take a little veer off here. I don't know how far we're gonna get in my notes. Been talking to Matthew. He ended up going on this trip with a group of Campus Crusade, and there's a couple things that have been huge challenges for him on this trip. But one of them, he said the thing that really he noticed was they're training their people. They're over and over and over and over again dealing with, oh, we're just a terrible bunch of sinners. Or we need the cross, and we're you know, terrible people, and we need, basically Matthew says, like, you have to be saved over and over and over again. Wasn't that the problem of the old? It tells you something. Okay? What it tells you is there's no clean conscience. Okay? In this Old Testament system, those animal sacrifices were offered, but God had it set up. They had to be offered continually. Here he's talking about the Day of Atonement, year by year, year after year, over and over and over again. This should be a tip. This isn't really paid. Secondly, anybody that's actually wrestling with this and dealing with this, there's a reminder of sins instead of a remission of sins. It's not surprising that the fake Christianity of today is going to have the same problem, because their sins haven't really been forgiven. Okay. So, let's just real quickly here talk about what are the shortcomings of animal sacrifices? Why couldn't they pay for sins? The last verse we read, it's impossible. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why can't the blood of bulls and goats take away sins?
Because the animals didn't have the power. I mean, Jesus said it.
The animals didn't have the power for what? You're right.
They didn't have the power of forgiveness. And
why not?
They don't have a soul, right?
So they're not spirit beings in the first place. What did you say?
A conscience.
Right. Before we pursue this thing I started. Guys, in order to have a clean conscience, you have to, yeah, and I think you have to consciously work through the price of sin. Like, if you're going to be able to actually have a clean conscience, you're going to have to think this through, and it's going to have to make sense to you, and you're going to have to understand you're forgiven. If I get something if I'm in debt up to my eyeballs, and I get something in the mail from one of these clearinghouse things that says, oh, you won $1 million or whatever, okay, I can say, hey, I'm home free. But I know I'm not until I actually read, what did I really get here? Nothing, right? So you have to work through it to say, okay, oh yeah, it's legit. So you start thinking about animal sacrifices. This isn't legit. They don't have a conscience in the first place. How, they're not even moral creatures. How can they be held accountable for my sins? Secondly, this isn't something that they willingly are participating in. They don't know. They go and round up the bull or the goat and they clunk it over the head. And next thing you know, it wakes up dead. Okay, you know, slit the throat, take the blood, offer it up. Hey, these guys aren't participants. You know, you can go clunk your rich neighbor over the head and steal his money and pay, and something it still isn't paid. Okay? So what I'm saying is, this has to think through. Christ, okay, he is able to pay the price. Moral creature, oh, perfect moral creature without sin. So he's willing to, and he did. Okay, so you can think through this, and now you can actually have a clean conscience. This is a big deal. The Jew couldn't have the clean conscience. Still can't today. Okay. So, you know, this is where Jesus starts. And so when he's probing this, and he's getting some, wait a second, who are you? You ever had an experience where what your first anticipation of somebody was, and after you see them in action, you're like, wait a second, who is this guy? Who is this person? Caleb, you guys, you show me like these funny videos where some old, like some superstar basketball player dresses up some old dude, you know, puts on all the old stuff, goes out there limping around, some street ball, you know. Nobody picks this guy for the team. He's the last one. Then he goes out there and just tears him up. Okay? Wait a second. Who are you? Okay? Well, now they're asking this about Jesus, right? Who? Wait a second. Who are you? For Jesus to be making these statements. So, you know, Jesus didn't just come out and say, well, this is who I am. He's going to start asking some questions, trying to get them to think about this. He says, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? Anybody been listening? What have I been saying to you from the beginning? If you've read the Gospel of John up to this point in time, you know some of the things that Jesus had said. And one of the things he had said is, I've come from heaven. Anybody that's listening? Whoa. So, and then in verse 26, he says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Now wait a second. Wasn't it only a few weeks ago we were covering something where Jesus said, I'm not judging anyone? Can somebody please reconcile this statement for me? In verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, I'm not judging anyone. And then he says, but even if I do judge, my judgment's true, I'm not alone in it. But I and he who sent me, and now he says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. What?
Concerning. Difference.
Okay.
He says concerning you, so he's going to judge, he's going to lay out the information. So he's going to lay out what good is. He's going to judge what good is, and then what good is. Well, they'll figure it out real quick where they're at.
What their response is going to determine where they're at.
Right.
In this thing. Okay, yeah, that's true.
Well, isn't he speaking about the Father and how the Father has taught him what to say, how to say it, and then they're moving forward. He's about to lay it out on the line. Is that what I'm getting at?
So, guys, Jesus' purpose in coming to this world was to save, wasn't it? But there's a day that he is coming again, not for salvation. What's he going to come for that time?
Judgment.
Now he is setting the stage. What Larry says, he's speaking. There's many things he has to speak and judge concerning them. He's setting that stage. So on that final day, there's no surprises. Anybody that's surprised, it's their own fault. So, you know, Jesus' intention was to save, but anybody who's going to refuse that is going to be judged. and God does judge with equity. Just let's see, Bible Bowl guys, right? What was the proof? What was the proof that Jesus was going to be the judge on the last day?
Your resurrection from the dead.
Exactly, his resurrection from the dead. So that's something that's still in the future. But about 6 months from now, anybody that's been paying attention, you're going to be able to say, okay, wow, this guy's legit. The things that he said, he has full backing. The validity of those words, completely true. Brad?
It's the information that'll judge them.
Mm-hmm.
But the word wasn't completed back then, except for the Old Testament and stuff. But still, what he was saying to them and stuff, that's just a continuation.
Yeah. Yeah, so yeah, information. That information is what's going to be. And so that's why I said, I have many things to speak and judge concerning you. It's like it's going to be in accordance with this, isn't it, Larry?
Yeah, we talked about Jesus, how he's kind of rising. People were taking a second look at him, and it's because at first he didn't fit what they thought. He wasn't a Pharisee, he wasn't a Sadducee, he wasn't an elite ruling class, he wasn't a warrior. He just didn't fit their picture. And that's why it took them so long to even begin to start to figure out who he was and why he's taking them by surprise. And it hasn't changed today, though.
No.
Because you look at what do people say? Well, how big is your church? I don't know if you guys have ever had that question. Do you have daycare?
Do you have daycare?
That's how people judge. People don't judge based upon the words of Christ.
Amen.
And it's probably as much prevalent today or more so than back then. It's called bad judgment. So
yeah.
We just got to be aware of that too. Make sure one, we don't fall into that. And also make sure that we're winning people to the words of Christ.
Amen. What you win people with is what right. You win them to. And I was in that study today. One of the things I just shared, and it's a reminder to me all the time. A question people rarely ask is this true? Why are people Mormons? Because of family values. It's sold, or they're born into it, or whatever. But who asked the question, is this true? These guys, their mind's made up. The word Jesus says, hey, he who sent me is true. These guys should have known him. They had access to this. It was read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Even people, church-going people, and yeah, we know they don't read the Bible much anymore in churches and stuff, but don't people have access to this? Whatever version you want, you have access to it. So, he who sent me is true, Jesus said. The things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Brother, when we're taking the message, we're not taking our own words. So, okay, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And so, Jesus was making that point. And I'll just throw this in for free. Jesus never spoke anything contrary to the written word. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. He's the fulfillment of those things. And later in John chapter 10, he's going to say the scripture cannot be broken. So again, a little freebie. Anytime somebody's trying to give you a message that doesn't align with the Word of God or is added to a little extra, and not legit. Okay. So Jesus is saying these things to them, and they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They did not make the connection. They'd been talking to them about God. Why is there such a serious disconnect? People talk all the time about a personal relationship with God or personal relationship with Jesus. But when you start talking to them, they don't know anything about him. They don't know his character. They don't know who he is. So what is that? I'm not trying to be too facetious about this, but you know, my brother Matt, always a super intelligent kid, and sometimes his intelligence, he'd get bored, so he had little make-believe friends. You know, he had conversations with him, he'd tell you about his friends, and you know, this kind of stuff. It's, honestly, what's the difference between people? We can understand that with a kid. These are adults who claim to have a relationship with Christ, and they don't know anything about him. That's called what I call make-believe friend. And that make-believe friend is going to tell you the things you want to hear. Jesus comes in, and his words aren't always what you want to hear. Matter of fact, they're, what did you say?
Piercing.
Beautiful word. Piercing. And so, you know, guys, if our focus isn't on God, Brad, this gets back to what you said. Their focus was on the flesh. If your focus isn't on God, you're going to miss seeing him. Jesus stands in God in the flesh right in front of them, and they can't see him, they can't understand the word he's saying, and they can't even recognize the stuff he's talking to them is about the God that they've read about and heard about from the time they were little. There's another little lesson for us. Just being in the word alone isn't, if you're not being honest and you're not looking really for the Father, you can go through the checklist. Oh yeah, write my Bible for the day. We know. Maybe we've done that. Goes in one eye, however that works, out the other, and you don't have a clue. You know, you get done, it's like, what did I just read? I don't have a clue, but I gotta go. You know, and you move on. So, you know, who are you, guys, is a great question. Who are you? The answer, of course, is what's really great. And so in verse 28 of John 8, Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Did Jesus know? Was he familiar with the prophecies about him?
Yep.
He had an idea he was going to be crucified on Passover, 30 AD. He knew his time was coming. And so, you know, he had foretold his own followers, "Hey guys, the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. He's going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed. He's going to be raised on the third day." And you might remember at one point in time, Peter's like, it's like all these guys, their minds stopped at the crucifixion. Or even when Jesus said something about being killed, like, what? You know, Peter one time says, "God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus sees the other guys listening. He's like, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." But there was a block there, and even his closest followers were having a hard time picking up on this. But Jesus foretold. And so here, when he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He." Well, lifting up the Son of Man, what's he talking about there?
Putting him on the cross.
Putting him on the cross. Lots of times we, you know, the way we use the words lift, "I'm going to lift up Caleb here. I'm going to exalt him," right? Now there was a final exaltation, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about being lifted up on the cross. Super Dave talked about Nehushtan a little bit, I think it was Sunday night. Okay, the bronze serpent from old, but the, you know, originally that bronze serpent was a good thing, and it was intended to be a foreshadow of Christ that when he was going to be lifted up. It's, you can go back there in John chapter 3, talks about that, okay? That the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and that's talking about on the cross. So when people were being, Elena, were you asking me about that? When people were being, you know, bit by the serpent, okay, however you want to say that, they, if they would look up, they'd look up and see that standard, they could be healed. Well, we've all been bit, if you will, by the serpent. Now, where are we going to look to be healed? We're going to have to look first to the cross, aren't we? So that's what Jesus is talking about here, being lifted up. In John 12, verse 32, let's actually go there. John 12, verses 32 and 33. Your turn, Sarah? Mm-hmm. All right, go for it.
And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die.
Okay. So he tells you here, we're talking about his death. The kind of death by which he was to die. That cross, it was lifted up as a standard. He was lifted up, and people coming into Jerusalem, they're going to see that and be aware of that. Even if they're trying to hide their face from that, what's going on? This was here. The cross, guys, we don't want to get stuck there. But the cross, everybody's got to go there. No lost person can ever make it without going to the cross. So, Jesus said, after this happens, then you'll know that I am He. So Jesus foretold, and following His ascension, finally His own apostles got it, didn't they? Afterwards, they're looking back on it. Oh yeah, this is what He was talking about. It made sense after the fact. Guys, we are blessed to live in this time. We read these words of Jesus, we can understand what they mean. They were written, ultimately, these things were written for our instruction. The time Jesus is saying these things, most people aren't getting it. But the truth seekers, they're following up, aren't they? They're curious. There's something to this guy. And one great thing about Jesus, when He's saying these words, He isn't smooth-talking salesman. He's not there to make all the religious guys happy. That's really obvious. And He tells the truth, and He's straightforward about it, and He had a confidence in Him as the Son of God. Anybody that's paying attention is like, who are you? They're going to follow up on this.
Yeah, it says with authority.
Exactly, right. I love that. The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed, weren't they? He wasn't like the scribes. And the contrast is, He was teaching them as one having authority. You can get the guys in the ivory towers. You can get the professors and all their theories and writing the stuff on the board. You can get the engineers and say, well, this is the way this is going to work. And then you get out there and you talk to the guys that are actually doing it. Usually there's substantial difference in the kind of conversations. The guys that are actually doing it, this is real. I don't care about the theory, this is real. Jesus coming, He's real. I'm talking about the real stuff here. So, again, anybody that's paying attention, the honest person then that would witness that crucifixion 6 months later or hear about it, first hand account or whatever, there should be opening up to follow. Guys, we get to know also who the great I Am is. And I'm just going to encourage every one of us. When you go through this stuff, you listen to His words and you take them. And you think about them, and you apply them to yourself, and you follow through, and you pretend like you're there, and you're hearing this the first time, and what would your response be? And it's kind of fun to put yourself in those positions. And then have it play out. So, and then finally, Jesus says, guys, I'm doing nothing on my own initiative. I speak these things as the Father taught me. Jesus was definitely not somebody who was just doing His own thing. He proved that. He proved that in His willingness to go to the cross. Ultimately, the humility of, He humbled Himself. Philippians chapter 2 covers this really well. And was willing to, the greatest weakness that can be experienced, human death, Jesus went through. On our behalf. And to show too, this wasn't His own initiative. This wasn't running His own agenda. I'll just kind of zing off here for a second, but Don't fool yourself for a second. Everybody's got an agenda. And at some point, no matter what people's personal agendas are, at some point, people are either pushing the agenda of heaven or they're pushing the agenda of hell. Jesus was not pushing his own agenda, because if you're pushing your own agenda, you're pushing the agenda of hell.
Well, if he was pushing his own agenda, he probably would, because he asked the Father to take away the, you know, the cup. So he may have not gone to the cross.
Great point. Hey, if you're faking it, you're gonna quit before the cross. I mean, you know, my dad's talked about before, you know, that we this game Hearts when we were kids playing, and you try not to take the tricks, you try to keep your points low. But if you think you can get them all, it's called shooting the moon, right? And you go for shooting the moon. He's like, if Jesus is trying to shoot the moon, hey, I just happen to be born in Bethlehem, and you know, hey, all these things are lining up here. But if you're trying to shoot the moon and you're doing it for your own selfish, my point would be, hey, let's posit a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection. Why you try to go through with the whole thing? Okay. So Jesus, and then in verse 29, I love how he said this. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Because one of the loneliest things you can be is a Christian. I mean, in the world. You look around. You know, I've had some interaction with Matthew, and he kind of knew what he was getting into on this thing, but it is the loneliest thing to be by yourself in a group of people that think they're Christians in a room. Jesus, there's a reason he's called Man of Sorrows. Abandoned by everybody. I mean, you think about his parents. Hey, you know, you raising your kids, you send them to this tiny little Christian school, and hardly enough kids for them to meet friends, and you know, and all the worldly wisdom would say, you're nuts. You at least get a little bigger pool. I am thankful for things like Bible Bowl and, you know, youth camp and that kind of stuff, but still it's small. You know, young people looking for a Christian spouse. You know, what do you got to choose from? Not much. You're lonely. I mean, from a worldly perspective. Really, really, really lonely. But Jesus, he would have known, he would experience that more than anybody else, wouldn't he? Every one of us, at some point, turned our back on him. Every one of us, our sins put him there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine what that moment was like? All the sins of the world. You know, the scripture doesn't exactly lay it out like this, but I think the Passion of the Christ, it makes sense to me that in that garden, when Jesus is saying, if there's any other way, you know, you see Satan there show up. And he's saying, you're not, nobody can do this. You're not strong. To take all that on for everybody? Why would you, like, who wants to go through that? And yet, Jesus experienced that. Yeah. But I love this verse. This is one we've done in our family, just a little memorizing verses around the kitchen table. But here's one. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Even if everybody else abandons you, if you are with the Lord, if you do what's pleasing, he won't leave you alone. And remember, if God's with you, who can be against you? I always get confused. I always forget between Elijah and Elisha. I think it was Elisha. When his servant, might have been Elijah, his servant, I think the Arameans have surrounded them. And his servant goes, oh man, you're not going to believe this. We're surrounded. We're in big trouble. And I can't remember which one it was, but it says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And then he saw the armies of heaven around. They weren't outnumbered. It looked like it. Two against however, until his eyes were opened. And he saw the armies that, we got this thing. And that whole army was struck blind, if you remember the after effect of that. And two guys let him in. Whole army of blind guys, you know, let him into the king that way. So, just a reminder, God won't leave you alone, even when you're lonely. From the world, you're going to have that. You're going to experience that. Everybody's going to, and you're going to be the outcast for whatever reasons. You guys know it happens all the time. God's with you. You do what's pleasing him. God notices. You want other people to notice? Probably aren't going to. And unfortunately, even in the church, sometimes we don't appreciate and notice each other enough. I need to do better at that. But God notices. And you please him. He will never, ever leave you alone. As Jesus spoke these things, hey, many came to believe in him. Tell the truth. There are people who will follow. Now, the story's not over yet. She's going to sift through. Some of these people were starting to believe in him. And one other word of encouragement. You know, we're going through some stuff as a congregation right now, and there's been some sifting going on. We get new people come in. Some of them don't make it. There's this process. I just want to encourage you guys. You know, don't get discouraged in the middle of the process. It's the way it's. You read it. That's the way it is. There's a sifting process here. There are people. Hey, they hear, they believe, but do they really? When they get the full scoop and what this is going to be, stay with it. You guys know who you are. You're in this thing for the long haul. Let's go find some other people that really believe and want to be in this thing for the long haul. All right. Mr. Horn, would you close with the word of prayer, please?